said, well, just wait a second. There you go. You know, usually we say happy Sabbath, right? But on a high day, we have to change that. And it's a Hebrew word called Chag Sameach. Okay? So one, two, three, Chag Sameach. Very good. Very good. Thank you very much. It is nice to be with all of you today. I'd like to thank Bob, Gina, and Jesse for a lovely toast into the kingdom last night. Those of us who were able to make it, we appreciate the invitation that was sent to all. We had a lovely evening. As we were walking out, I said to those of us walking out, I says, you know, it's just a beautiful picture night, right? It's just, the air is just perfect. I says, this is Southern California at its best, and we want to know why we live here. This is it, right? It was truly lovely. And thanks to all of you who came early today to set up the tables, the chairs, the food. We appreciate you also putting out all those trash cans to help us along parking. Come on. You know, maybe some of you parked over here don't know, but the side streets are full of trash cans, right? And you can only park one car about every three spaces, you know what I mean? So that's my joke anyway. But special thanks to the choir. I'm not sure that you had enough rhythm. You know what I mean? I mean, there are certain parts of the city where there would have been a little more swaying, but no. Ingrid told me you were going to sing that last night, and so I actually went onto YouTube, and I thought, well, they're going to do the whole thing? Well, they did the whole thing. It was very nice, very nice. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Prepare the way for the way of the Lord. Those are the words that we need to read. On a holy day, a high holy day, we need, as the people of God, to read certain words. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. We have to read the words as the people and understand what they mean for us at the time. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar to us, but we must rehearse it. We must start here. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are my feasts. What an incredible thing that we get to pause and think about things from God's perspective. You know, the word convocation is mikra. Mikra means the calling, the bringing together, the assembly. And in some places in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it actually talks about it being the reading. It's a chance for the assembled to do the reading. God just didn't say, oh, fine, come all together. They're in front of the tabernacle. And they did what? They read from the word. They read from this word, the one that sits in your lap, the one that you and I hold to have all the truths that hold the faith, the hope that we need for the days that we live on the face of this earth. You know, Nehemiah 8, verse 8, references how the people approach these readings. And it says, so they read distinctly from the book, the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And that is what we have to do on a holy day such as today. You know, Vernon Hargrove, a minister that many of us knew, was very faithful in our church community, said, the holy days are an opportunity for us to gather the people, break the bread, and tell the story. And I like to modify it today. We have to tell the story by reading the words, reading from the book. Reading was an incredible thing for ancient Israel. Our story of promise begins here. It rests fully and completely in the holy days of God. Those who are without the plan of God, those who are without the meaning, the deep, rich meaning of the holy days, have scant understanding of God's purpose, goodwill, care, and drive. His zeal, it says in the Bible, to bring about a people for his own special people, which is all of mankind. This is the incredible message of the holy days, start to finish. You know, the New Testament has first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we call them the Gospels. But in the beginning, they were just called the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel. In the gospel, we've come to know and hear the words. But in the Greek, eon, ewan, gileon, right? It means the good news. We often say that. But it meant their telling of the good news of God's plan from reading the book, from reading the law, from gathering at a convocation and seeing and feeling the presence of what it meant to feel together the plan of God that will be brought forward over time. What an incredible blessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There it is. He tells them to wait. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. On this day, as in ancient times, we must understand how we talk, how we breathe, how we live the gospel, the euangelion, the telling of the word and the plan of God. It is a wonderful thing. If you go back with me to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23, we read about this day. You know, Leviticus as a whole is like a set of emails that you get. They're like the HR manual, right? If you want to know what to do at certain times, what to do about eating, what to do about days to take off, what days to worship, all those things are like an email. So section 23:24 talks about today. And it says, what's it say? 23:23. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. God would intend over centuries to explain to them, and watch them learn generation to generation what it meant, what God intended to do over time, the whole concept of blowing of trumpets. You know, the very word here for blowing, teruah, it means to blow, the alarm, the shouts of joy, it could even say. You know, with the holy days, you get the antitypes. John Garnett even said it a few minutes ago. The holy days are fulfilled. The offerings were all filled by Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me is that we could have ever been criticized for not mentioning Jesus Christ. How could that be? Because Jesus Christ is the heart and core and the fulfillment of every single holy day. He's the heart and core of God's fulfillment and zeal to bring all mankind to God. You can't utter one without the other. The gospel, the euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. All of it is one message, one big, beautiful, beautiful packaged message from God to all mankind. They're all meant to show things over time. You know, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I've come not to destroy the law. Why? Because he was the ultimate fulfillment of it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, if we haven't read it in a while. We must read it to remind ourselves as we read from the scripture, from the word. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. His whole role is to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Fulfilled in what? Until many sons are brought to glory. This is God's purpose, his goodwill, his zeal. You know what I mean? We know that Jesus and the disciples kept the holy days. You can go and watch in Luke chapter 2, Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke 22, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread were kept. Why? Because Jesus Christ was in them. You can't talk about Christ without talking about the fulfillment. And you have to talk about it on the right day to get the maximum benefit. The Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7. Even Jesus says, what's he say in Luke 22? I fervent desire I have desire to keep this Passover with you. It was in his heart, mind, and soul, because it is the essence of understanding who and what God is. So we know those things. We know that's what they developed and lived for. But the gospel accounts are very unique for us, because the gospel accounts are very carefully designed theological biographies of Jesus Christ and his focus on the announcement of what God intended to do. Tim Mackey goes on to say, the gospel accounts are not merely historical records. They are designed to advance a claim that will challenge your thinking, your loyalties, and behavior. I hope you've come today to be challenged, challenged in your thinking, your loyalties, and behavior. The Word of God, read on a holy day, will do that for me and you. Teaching, challenge, a new reality is possible if we will hear and if we will listen. What are the parts of the Bible that you would like to have read today? What is the narrative you would like to read and hear? May I phrase it this way? What is it the part of the Bible that you want to read with your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your family down the aisle? What is it that you want to read and know together about God and his intent, his purpose, and his zeal? Today, to capture that, I would like to focus on three things. One, I would like to include to you that there was a birth that happened 2,000 some years ago that changes everything. The second is to understand the importance of that birth, the nuance of its fulfillment. We must understand the lament and yet the joy of a woman, two women, who were actually barren, and how that spells and seeks out God's yearning for all mankind. And the third is to talk about the king, a king who is slain before he ever comes, a king whom the grave could not hold, a king who's returning for all. So let's turn over with me, if you would, inside the Gospels, these specially crafted biographies to teach us lessons. If you were the New Testament writers, if you were these witnesses of the truth of God, and you wrote them down, why did they write them? They wrote them in very specific ways, in very specific ways for a purpose. Go to Luke chapter 1 with me. In Luke chapter 1, we see the whole timing of two births. The birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ intertwined for a very important reason. If you're a Jew in the first century and you're claiming to others that the Son of God has come, what's the one thing that you need to know? Is he of the house of Israel? Is he a Jew? Right? So Luke begins the story. He begins the history. At the temple, at the very temple of God, where a priest is fulfilling his duties and job. The placement of the beginning here of a reading that Luke knew could be done on a synagogue, on a Sabbath day, on a holy day, would be here to remind the people of the richness and the greatness of the plan of God and how it will reach through time. Now, let's go over to the second chapter, because there's a fun part of this story. In Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." A question. Were the shepherds shocked? Were the shepherds like, "A new truth? There's going to be a son. We got to go to Bethlehem. What's this all about?" No, they knew. They knew what the scripture said, right? They knew what Zechariah 14:9 that Paul read earlier. What's it say in Zechariah 14:9? Zechariah 14:9. They knew it. They had heard on holy days other words said and written at other times for the purpose, because they were looking forward on the blowing of trumpets, the return to a son. Not verse 9, and it says, "And the king and the Lord shall be a king over all the earth, and in that day the Lord is one, and his name one." But go back a couple pages to 9:14. 9:14 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you." That's chapter 8. How about I go to chapter 9? 9, verse 14. It's the opposite of the other verse. It says, "Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning." The Lord will blow the trumpet. He will cause something to happen from his very throne and go out with the whirlwinds to the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour and subdue the slings, and they shall drink and roar as if the wine, and they shall be filled with all the blood from the basins. The whirlwinds of the south, the God will blow with the trumpet. Because what had they read also at other times at the temple, in the synagogues? Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. These poor shepherds, who were quite literate because they went to synagogue, they went to church, if you would. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It is no fairy tale. It is not a tale that is told only in one time of year. It is the account of God that happened in the fall of the year, because we know of the timing of Luke chapter 1 with the conception of John the Baptist and impregnation of Mary. Notice what it says now in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and with justice, from that time forward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." They knew that verse. They went back. They said, and they found the Christ child in a manger, as the angels said they would. And so Luke opens his gospel with the good news of the birth of the Son of God, the King to come. The blowing on trumpets is always meant to symbolize, that God has remembered his people. If you look throughout the Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the theme is very rich and complete. The God says, we read it, "The zeal of the Lord will perform this. He will bring mankind to him." The kingship is really coming because the king, the rightful king, is the one the world needs. The one through whom redemption comes, the one through whom we need to hear. Let us now look briefly. To understand the birth of Christ, we must understand the lament. A lament of a woman who is barren, back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And as you're turning to 1 Samuel 1, I'll read you Luke chapter 1, verse 7, because it's significant in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. As Luke begins the account, he says, "And they," Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child. Elizabeth was barren because they were both well advanced in years. Luke is saying it was not possible. And we'll see another part of that story in a moment. But look at this. To understand this lament, you must understand the prior lament in 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there it comes. Verse 11, and Hannah, who was praying before the Lord, you know the story, the priest thinks that she's drunk because she's just blabbering, and she goes, no, I'm not. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but you will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She offers her child for a life of service to God. And so if you go over the page, there's this incredible song. It's a lament in 1 Samuel, verse 2. A lament that was known throughout all the Israelite and Jewish synagogues and accounts because it was from the readings. And notice what it says in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord after the birth of this son. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. What a beautiful thing. No one is holy like the Lord. That's what we must remember as we hold the book today on a holy day, on a day God set aside to remember there's no one like God. No one like his zeal, his purpose, and his goodwill, the angel said as Jesus was born. For there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. This is how she felt about God after having a child that she didn't think she would have. Go to verse 8. The second part of verse 8, it says, to set them among the princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. On a holy day, may we remember, we do not prevail on our strength, on our personal strength, our intellect, our will, our might, our power, our money. Hannah says, the lament of a woman given a child who couldn't have one. She says, no man prevails, but by God does she not. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You see, the yearning of a woman without a child, do we sense the yearning of God for all mankind? Do we share God's yearning and his zeal? You see, you cannot read what we now get to read in Luke chapter 1 without having read the words from Hannah, because God comes and asks Mary to carry not any child through the angel, God asks Mary to carry the Son of God in her womb for 9 months. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 28. Did I want one? Yeah, I did. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Why? But when she saw him, she was troubled and said, What kind of greeting was that? You know, you're walking into the supermarket, the person wants you to sign the, you know, sign the petition. You know, you're going, you can just stay over there. You know what I mean? I've signed enough petitions in my life. She says, okay. He says, don't be afraid, Mary. We've heard that before. Don't be afraid. I just want a little moment of your time, ma'am. She goes, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He's reciting back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end, the angel says. And Mary said to the angel, a great, great question. Okay, if all that's true, not if, but she says, so how can this be? I've not known a man. She asks a great question, and the angel goes, oh, I forgot to mention that part. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, who, verse 7, who could have no child because of her age, has conceived a child in her old age, and this is now in her 6th month. For you must remember verse 37 is the punchline of the whole story, right? For with God, nothing will be impossible. On a holy day, we hold up this book. We hold to the truth that God, with God, nothing is impossible, even to be made eternal and to see God face to face. That is what we hold to. That is what Mary saw. What an incredible thing here. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, verse 38, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Mary had read and knew the scripture, accepted the chast, and now goes down in the annals of history as the mother of the Son of God. And so on a blowing of trumpets, as we read these accounts, remember back over in chapter 2, verse 14, the angel said to the shepherds in the field, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It's our job, our role, our remembrance on the day of the blowing of trumpets to remember that the blowing, the sounds, all that will come in history is from God's goodwill towards men. It's not just in a carol. It's the truth and the richness of the scriptures. We must read scripture to be challenged, to have new realities, to see our whole life in a whole new way, to listen, to hear, and to act anew. You know, I talked about the fact that we would also talk about the king and how this king was slain before the world, before he ever came, a king the grave could not hold, and a king who returns for all. As I skip down through, could I reference John chapter 18, verse 37, where Pilate and Jesus are having a discussion. And Pilate says to him, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said unto him, rightly you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to that truth. That Jesus says, I came to be a king. And everyone who hears, who is of that truth, hears my voice. On a holy day do we hear the voice of God in the blowing of trumpets. And then remember over a couple pages in John chapter 19, verse 22, Pilate puts a sign up over Christ on the cross. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The high priest and people say, oh, take that down. He says, I've written what I've written. It's done. Pilate even knew that the words Christ spoke were truly the truth. And now if you go over with me to John chapter 20, John 20, we must start as we talk and think about the accounts that these witnesses wrote down, because they wanted us to understand the linkage between the past, the present, and the future. And their past was that a king was going to come. Their present was that they had the king in his presence with them. John chapter 1, verse 1, what's John say? The word of life whom we have handled, whom we've touched, who we ate with, who we were in the sea with, who we walked up onto the Temple Mount with. We know that the Son of God has come among us and then was crucified. And then chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, you know, as they raced towards the tomb because Mary went and said, well, he's not in there. And Peter and John race. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John's being so polite here, Peter couldn't outrun John. John ran faster. Went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, get this verse, John records it this way. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their homes. John reflects, look, we hadn't tied it all out yet. We were living it in real time. Many times in our lives, we live in real time. Yet God sees the grander picture. And we must, on holy days, the days like a blowing of trumpets, remember that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is what we count on. You know, if you go then on over to the pages of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is going to ascend. And what's interesting is that all of the gospel accounts, all four, have Jesus crucified, have him buried, have him resurrected, and they leave their accounts at the moment of ascension. They don't refer to what this talks about in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Jesus, when is it going to happen? You were born to be a king. We know it. You're resurrected. I mean, look, face it. You got to admit that if you were with him, you heard him preach, you really see him crucified, you've seen the challenges that happened on the day of crucifixion. And then you go to the tomb and there is no body. And then here's the spirit, Jesus walking through the wall. You go, okay, we're moving a little faster than I thought we would. Never saw that in scripture. Okay, here we come. And now say, okay, Christ, what's next? What's next? We're with you, okay? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This was always the promise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. The promise from the beginning was the kingdom of God. This is what he's saying. He says, will you? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus says, not quite yet. Not quite yet. So now go down to verse 11. And the angel said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. If you read the good news accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's your big takeaway? The big takeaway is that Jesus came in the flesh. He was the King of Kings. The grave could not hold this king. He was resurrected, and he thus is coming again. This is the conclusion of the gospel message, that Jesus Christ is not in the grave. He's coming again. Read together, this is the important message on the day of trumpets. You know, imagine all throughout the first century, they had only this much of the book. Every time they got together, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, Revelation. They had no such part. And yet they believed. They waited. They knew that Jesus had gone to heaven. And now they searched and read the scriptures to understand what would come next. Notice how Paul says it. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians, something we just love and love to read. And oh, we take such great comfort in 1 Thessalonians, do we not? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, on a blowing of trumpets, Paul had to have this in mind when he wrote, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He's saying, don't have overbearing sorrow. Yes, you get to miss them. But remember this great truth, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those are meaningful words. Those are deep words. Those are words I want to remember on the blowing of trumpets as we've lovingly laid our loved ones in the grave. We miss them. And Paul says, you will see them again as Jesus comes. Even if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, Paul says, those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Where does he get these words? Inspired, I would say to you. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul did not have revelation. John had not been given revelation yet. And Paul writes this, for we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Our fathers, our mothers, our loved ones lie waiting asleep, Paul says. Remembering that in Matthew 24, verse 36, whose timing does all this reside with? No one less invested in the goodwill of mankind, 24, 36 of Matthew chapter, but the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said, God has put in his own authority the judgment, the review, the timing, the perfect timing to save mankind. God reserves this to his own special judgment. Why? Because he has the zeal. He has the goodwill. He desires all men to know of him. This is the power of the day of trumpets. You know, if we jump in to the book of Revelation, you see, our first century, perhaps even many of our second century brethren, had no such blessing. They had no books like this. They had scrolls that they could go and find at the synagogue. And then maybe Matthew came and got his book, and Mark had his. And over several decades, all of a sudden they begin to have maybe two codexes in one, maybe three, maybe four. Now they read them on the holy days. They gain more and more. I say all this to remind us and pinch ourselves. Today we have the luxury of Genesis to Revelation. We get to read some really beautiful words in Revelation right now. You know, if you go over to Revelation 8, the very concept now that Revelation brings up in chapter 8 of the blowing of trumpets and their connection with the efforts and the means and the purposes of God, with the seven trumpets and the seven sounds. Look, until John writes this, does Leviticus make sense? Where's the rest of the antitype throughout history, throughout thousands of years, the blowing of trumpets? Paul got it in snippets, but Revelation opens our mind to God's intense desire to bring all things to him. You know, the very concept of trumpet here is salpixed, S-A-L-P-I-G-X. It is the trumpet, the brass trumpet here okay, that will make these sounds. But you see, when we say we blow a trumpet and it has a sound, that's the English words. But in the Greek, salpix, S-A-L-P-I-G-X, is the trumpet. But the word sound is a derivation of the same word. It is salpizo, S-A-L-P-I-Z-O. So to blow the trumpet is to have the result come out the other end, almost the same word. You see what I mean? We don't get the play on words, but that power that goes forward with the blowing and the noise and everything that goes out accomplishes God's wonderful, wonderful plan. Revelation 11, verse 15. I skipped all of the trumpets and the woes and the seven angels and the seven pourings and all those things. All of those things happen because the sound has the power that goes forth from the blowing that is God's. But in chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms, there are powers and authority that have happened, that have been there since the Tower of Babel. Kings, kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why? Because he will take all of that authority, because it's God's to give him. You know, if I move on down, Paul already read verses 16, 17, and 18. Thank you very much. We don't have to do that, so we can move right on. You go to chapter 16. In chapter 16, what I want to turn to you for is the energy. And I heard a loud voice, chapter 16, verse 1, from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour forth the bowls of the wrath, the judgments of God on the earth. And they go forth. You know, if you read down to verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord, O God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. God does something here. And skip down to verse 17. And he says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done. All of this past, all the blowing of the trumpets, all the sound, all the pourings, all the judgments that come upon the earth to bring God's goodwill, God's coming kingdom of government through this king. Notice the energy here. It is done. Remember over in chapter 18, verse 21, to do an inset, it says, then the Almighty took up a stone, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Why? That verse makes no sense unless you sat for centuries in the synagogue and of the people of God and read Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, and a stone strikes the image of the beast, doesn't it? If you're a Hebrew of Hebrews, if you're the scholar, what's it say? I'll read it to chapter 2, verse 35. Imagine for hundreds, if not thousands of years, they read this and they didn't understand it the way you see it in Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 35, and he says, one more page. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Symbolism that made no sense until Revelation's written, unless you're on the Day of Trumpets and you're hearing the message of the Day of Trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, the God's effort going forward. None of it. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7, verse 13. What's he say here? 7:13. I was watching on the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. The choir sang it. Coming on the clouds of heaven. It's not a lovely tale in a song. It's the truth. They took the scripture and put it to music. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before. And they said to him, was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the peoples and all the nations and all the language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdoms are the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the power. Chapter of Revelation 18, verse 21. Daniel 8, 25. Second part. He shall even rise. Oh, I'll read the whole verse. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, this other ruler. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken. He shall be broken what? But the armies of the world? With the lightnings from heaven? With no out human means. Revelation is talking about the power, the judgment of God that goes forth, the power from the blowing of trumpets. All of this means so much more if you read it on trumpets. Go back over to Revelation 19. We get to read the punchlines of the day. The punchlines of the day in chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. Verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for our the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I insert here, I think, I offer for consideration, what is this great sound? What is this great multitude? The voice as many waters. I say to you, it is the resurrected saints. The resurrected saints up out of the grave, those who are alive, who say, Hallelujah, all of them together. What other, you know, there's the lovely song that says, I will, when I see you, Jesus, I'll dance for Jesus. I tell you what, I don't think there's any dancing. I think there's a great shout from humanity from over thousands of years, who when they're resurrected out of the grave and they see their loved ones and the ones who have been changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, shout. Shout, it says here, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He has performed this, which no one thinks could happen. God will bring all saints to him. What a beautiful, beautiful message. Is it any wonder how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, 52? He says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what Paul got from keeping trumpets. That's what he saw going down. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. There is a Prince of Peace, and he does ride a white horse. He's in heaven, and the heavens open now. He's standing there. Maybe he's coming from the throne of God, right? And the attendants have got the stallion and it's ready. And the other horses are all lined up, right? And their manes are combed, the saddles are on, the armor's present. And Jesus is coming from the throne of God. He's not yet ridden. It's, look at the imagery. The imagery is the heavens are open and there's the white horse. And the king has yet to mount it. Notice what he says, and his eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, all the power, all the authority. It's his, per God's decree. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed him on white horses. You know, there are many scriptures. There are references over Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Son of Man is coming on the clouds from heaven with power and glory, with the sound of a great trumpet, it says in Matthew. Or 1 Thessalonians, we read it already. They were caught up together in the clouds to meet with the Lord. I wanted to insert something. Remember how in John chapter 6, Jesus says, all those who've been given to me and I've lost nothing, I will raise them up at the last day. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:65, this is the people of God, and I will raise them up at the last. If you're doubting, if you have moments of weakness, call upon God, who is your Savior, who is the power to come, who has not forgotten us. He's not forgotten those we've laid in the grave. He's not forgotten us. He loses nothing. He loses nothing. That's the power of the blowing of trumpets. In Revelation, now it says, in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And on his robe, in verse 16, and on his thigh is a new name written. A new name written. Incredible. Incredible. Because remember what's in this name? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. This Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. God said, come right up here, my son, and given him the name by which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what's in this name that we're going to read in Revelation chapter 19. And on his robe and on his name was written, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. A true understatement. As the congregation of God assembled on this day of a blowing of trumpets, we ask, what does all this mean? What does all these writers have in common? If we listen on the day of trumpets, if we listen to the sounds of God, if we listen to his zeal, his goodwill, and comfort, we're reminded that our lives were changed by a birth two millennia ago. That changed everything. We're reminded that the lament of a woman, Hannah, at the temple of God, desiring a child, carries forward to the lament of Elizabeth and Mary and their acts of faith to carry the Son of God to full term and to watch him grow and to remind him that he was the Holy One of God. What an incredible thing. Mary saw engagement as God for all of his goodwill. There was a king that was slain before his time. That king the grave could not hold. That king, the king, is returning for all. A message so compelling, it changes you and me forever. Paul would close today standing among the people to tell you that the good news message of the day of trumpets, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. The trumpet of all history sounds, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.